Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and mysteries of your incarnation. Lord, thank you for Mary. Lord, meet us today. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what you would have us to know and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our Advent journey is leading us to the place that we long to find, a step at a time, the place of the Lord's arrival, the coming of his kingdom. We're not there yet, but we know it's just around the corner. And in the next week, it'll be here. In the final week of Advent, as we enter it now, we await this revelation of the coming of the Lord. You know, one of the beautiful things about the timing of Advent is that we never know when it ends. I mean, if you think about it, we don't know how it ends. We have four Sundays, but Christmas Day comes on a different place in that month. And so it's like the coming of the Lord. It's not known. That's why we have to wait for it and be ready. So as we make this turn and head into the final leg of our journey, we meet one of the most fascinating and important teachers in this whole adventure for us. We meet Mary herself. Mary, the mother of Jesus, to distinguish that, because there are a number of Marys in the New Testament, maybe six, depending on how you count them. But Mary enters this grand story as an unexpected heroine. And she brings really herself with her, her vulnerability, her inquisitiveness, her obedience, her deep love of God. And we don't read a lot about her in the New Testament. Yet we know the story could not move forward without her. The more time I've spent with Mary, walking with her over the last decade of Advent seasons as a pastor, preaching on her life, learning from her example, wrestling with what I don't know about her, I have to say my gratitude and my love for her as a pilgrim, and if I can use the word matriarch in the truest sense, it's deepened tremendously, I have to say. I heard very little about Mary growing up. I mean, we knew when we had a nativity scene that was Mary. But there was a lot of concern about excesses around Mary. And I think because of that, the tradition that I was raised in really didn't know what to do with her. And the church was all about the Bible. In fact, we even had the word Bible in our name. And a wonderful place. But they just cut Mary out. And so without meaning to, they stumbled. At least in this regard, they were not about the Bible when it came to Mary. They didn't agree with the scriptures, which call her highly favored and blessed among women. So, over 200 centuries, Mary has been venerated and ignored. And I'd really like to take just the whole time today to look into Mary and her life and so on, her place in our faith, in the story of salvation, and how important she has been in the debates about the nature of Christ's humanity, atonement, and so on. But I'm not going to do that today. Sometime you should do that. Read into it. But let me offer just one insight as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and that is this. Do not underestimate Mary. Don't set her aside easily. See, there are controversies that surround the way we've treated her, but she is important. She's highly esteemed, she's favored, she's blessed, she's chosen by God to be in this salvation story, to be in the story of redemption. So she's important. One of the ways, and I'll give you an example, one of the ways of looking at Mary that the church has sort of taken on is looking at Mary symbolically, theologically, as the new Eve. That is, by her obedience to God, she makes possible the undoing of Eve's disobedience. By believing what God said, Mary negates Eve's belief in what the serpent said. So when we think of Eve, we look ahead to Mary. Just as when we think of Adam, we look ahead to Christ, who breaks the power of sin. I saw this on a Christmas card that came to me a couple of years ago. And if I could have printed it in the bulletin, I would have done so. But there's a wonderful drawing, a picture of Eve and Mary facing each other. And Eve is very downcast and sorrowful. And there's a serpent under them, and the tail of the serpent is wrapped around Eve's leg. And Mary has her foot on the serpent's head. And Eve is looking down, but she's touching the abdomen of Mary. And the poem or the writing in the card says this: "O Eve, my mother, my daughter, life-giving Eve, do not be ashamed. Do not grieve. The former things have passed away. Our God has brought us to a new day. See, I am with child, through whom all will be reconciled. O Eve, my sister, my friend, we will rejoice together forever, life without end." So that's one way of looking. That's why it's important to understand Mary's part of the conversation as we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, and if you do have a Bible, you can open it up, because I'd like for us to back up a little bit from today's Gospel reading and move forward. Luke has a lot about Mary. There's more in Luke than in any other gospel. And by tradition, Mary herself is the source of this, possibly. I would have loved to have been a part of that conversation as Luke went to interview her. All these things that we're told she had pondered in her heart as she shares them with Luke. It's a great picture. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. I'm going to read. I'm reading from the ESV. "In the sixth month," that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, this is an amazing announcement, isn't it? It's so personal, so intimate, yet it's full of tension and uncertainty. You hear it in there. Mary, who was probably very young, fearful at first, responds to the angel's announcement with a simple question. It's actually just a question of biology. It's not a challenge to the angel. And she's given an answer. An answer from the angel with enlightenment. It's not just about biology, the answer. "The child will be called Holy, the Son of God." See, Mary was open to the possibility of the Lord and what the Lord wanted to do with her in her life and through her life. The question that she offers up is a question of saying, all right, I know how it works. So how does this work? I know something about this. See, I love the fact that she responds to the angel in her fear. What is fear, right, at that initial greeting? And yet has the sort of clarity to be able to have this conversation with Gabriel. Gabriel had been busy, actually, if you noticed, if you've read a little around here. 6 months earlier, he had visited Zechariah, telling him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child in her old age. Well, Zechariah had a question too. But his question was a question born out of disbelief. It wasn't like Mary's question. And we see that Mary believed. And we see that fully in her response. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary believed. She responded to the announcement with belief. Simple, trusting, courageous belief. Mary embraces God's design for her life, although really, to be honest, she knew very little about it. This is all she knows. Mary was going to face great joy, but she was also going to face pain. She'll be pregnant. Not something that's easy to hide eventually. She's not yet living with Joseph, although considered his wife in most other respects. She could be stoned for this. Her family, her friends, and neighbors would question her integrity. Joseph could think her an adulteress. She potentially could be the shame of her village. And her child could grow up under a terrible cloud. I think she knew enough to know that. And yet she says, yes. Now we know that modern people have difficulty with the concept of a virgin birth. Well, let me tell you, I don't think it was so hot in first century Palestine either as an explanation. I don't think it was something that, you know, teenage girls could try out with much success. So Mary is agreeing to something deeply uncertain, deeply risky, deeply painful, really. Thank the Lord, Joseph is given a dream. Joseph is shown the plan. He's invited in. But we have to know that not every woman with questions or suspicions got a dream. And that hasn't changed. There are plenty of people that would be in Mary's life who probably still had a question mark. And yet she said yes. She said yes. See, this is part of the power of embrace. It's really what I think we come to in this last week of Advent. Because in embrace, we stop protecting ourselves. And we trust. We stop going around like this, and we throw open our arms and our lives to what God has for us, even if what's coming seems like it's totally out of left field, and we say yes. We embrace God and we hold on, even with all of our questions about why and where and when. Mark Batterson is a writer who, a couple of years ago, put out a book that I think has a great title, and he deals with some of these issues of embracing the unknown. The title of the book is In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And he encourages us to grow in seeing God at work and in our willingness to receive God's kingdom, to let it be born in us, however it comes. So it often doesn't come the way we think it will. This is what he says. Faith is embracing the uncertainties of life. It is recognizing a divine appointment when you see one. And here are some instructions. So, embrace relational uncertainty. That's called romance. Embrace spiritual uncertainty. It's called mystery. Embrace occupational uncertainty. It's called destiny. Embrace intellectual uncertainty. It's called revelation. He kind of stretches us with this. But in Mary, we see this bold and straightforward embrace, very simple, very true. And it's just built on simple trust. It's built on her character, drawing from God's character. And it's an embrace that doesn't need a lot of words. Her response is beautiful and it's compelling. And if I can say it, she is. She is beautiful. All Advent, we have been moving to this place. We've been wanting to see the kingdom come, to see the Lord's arrival, to get ready, to clean up our house, to be in a place where the kingdom will be able to arrive. And this is important work. It is. We've had to get to this place. But in the end, we must open the door. We must embrace the reality of the Lord's coming. We must say yes, just like Mary did. We have to say yes. Part of it means coming to discern what God is about. I mean, Mary asked that question, didn't she? How will it happen? It was part of what was had to be going on in her mind and spirit and life in just a very short time that she was, you know, wrestling with all that she was hearing. But knowing God's character, that is, knowing the Lord through the Word of God, coming to see the arc of His intention and will over time by what we read and by what we know in other people's lives, the witness of other people to us. So that when we see God at work, when we see God coming at us, we see the kingdom continually coming, we can open our lives more fully to the promise that He seeks to release in us. A friend of mine, Jan Myers, has written a couple of books, and in her book, Listening to Love, she encourages us to ask this question as circumstances come to us that we don't understand. And the question is this: Jesus, is that you? Jesus, is it you? Because wrestling with that question helps us to grow in seeing the Lord and in seeing the Lord's purposes and His life among us so that we can then embrace the Lord. See, we don't embrace everything, do we? We don't embrace sin. We don't embrace injustice. I mean, there are things that come at us we have to say, no. But the Lord's work, we embrace. And the reason that's hard is that embracing can bring pain to us, as it did for Mary. It can mean pressing into places we would rather avoid. But it's also the path of healing. Mary, after her time with the angel, soon leaves to visit Elizabeth, and it says she left in a hurry. And I don't doubt that. I mean, after what she'd experienced and know what she was heading to, she took off to someone who would not need a lot of explanation. Someone who would understand. Someone she could trust. I mean, aren't these the people we are most at home with anyway, where we don't need to explain ourselves? See, this is a picture to me of Christian community, of Mary going to Elizabeth, of Elizabeth encouraging Mary, say, Mary, you did a good thing. You believe what the Lord told you. See, there's this encouragement that goes on. Mary's an example, but so is Elizabeth to us, to encourage others as they embrace what God is bringing to them. That's a work of the body. Mary's not alone. She's not walking alone. Elizabeth knew, and the child within her knew. And that's amazing. And out of this meeting, out of the time that the two spent together, out of the holy fellowship of these two faithful women, emerges a song. And it's a song that has helped to shape the worship of the church for 2,000 years. This song is still recited every morning in the liturgies of the Eastern Church. We have it as one of our canticles in our own tradition of worship. And in this song, Mary preaches the kingdom to Elizabeth. Mary the preachers, I like to think. This Mary preaching. The Mary after the resurrection. Different Mary. Mary, go tell my disciples. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's a song that as you let it soak into you, it's much more Jewish than Christian. It's like the Old Testament Psalms of thanksgiving. It's like the prophecies that speak of future deeds as already done. God will humble the proud and lift up the lowly. He deals justly with us, and especially God remembers His promise. He is not forgotten. God remembers the promise to Abraham and to his offspring forever. 4 weeks ago, we began with promise. And now Mary, in the company of her encourager, calls us to know that God is faithful to his promises, and we're about to see it fulfilled. And we are too, here now in a few days. In response to Gabriel's announcement, Mary surrenders. She offers herself. She agrees with God. She underlines his invitation to her. She embraces God's call. She seeks out this relationship, the renewal of this relationship with Elizabeth, and then she worships. You know, Mary knew the stories. She knew the longing for Messiah. The whole nation did. They lived in expectation of the deliverer that would come. Dana was talking about this today as background for the New Testament and for Matthew, for the work that they're looking at Court 9. But Mary probably never thought that she would personally be invited into the stream of fulfillment. But she was. And she did. We also know stories, and we also know promises. And we might still miss that God is wanting to release his life through us. To introduce the kingdom, his kingdom, to the world through us. To have God's life incarnated in us, growing in us. See, Mary's yes makes possible our yes. Because Mary said yes, we can say yes. But we still have to say it. We still have to live it. We need to embrace what God is doing, whether it's joy or whether it's pain, whether it's circumstances we don't understand. We need to open our lives to the Lord coming to us and embrace the Lord's kingdom. We've kind of been looking at this all through Advent, haven't we? Through surrender, through joy, through repentance. It's getting to that place of response, of being able to open our lives to God. But it does take a response. It doesn't just sort of come at us and swallow us up. We open our lives to the Lord. So whether you're looking at pain right now in your life, things that are not easily understood, maybe not understood at all, tremendous joy, great uncertainty, or even something as commonplace as turning 50. Which everybody does at some point, hopefully. We embrace. Earlier this year, U2 released a song that I think is really a version of the Magnificat. And I just want to show you that Ryan's not the only one that can quote from Bono. So, actually, it's a great song. Their song is called Magnificent. And in it is this hopeful trust in the face of the unknown that Mary displayed. And the depth of love that bears pain and joy together in order to be born into a world like ours. And these are the words of some of it, not the whole song. Magnificent. I was born to sing for you. I didn't have a choice but to lift you up and sing whatever song you wanted me to. I give you back my voice. From the womb, my first cry was a joyful noise. Only love. Only love can leave such a mark. But only love can heal such a scar. Till we die, you and I will magnify the magnificent. Magnificent. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as you are coming to us, we thank you first that you are coming. We thank you that you are continually coming to us with yourself and with your kingdom. Lord, help us to say yes. Give us that simple trust that is a gift. We desire to grow in our understanding of you and love for you. And Lord, sometimes it's hard. We hesitate, but we want to receive you and let you be born in us. So come and give us your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I'd like to offer a song again, just as a response. And it's a song that you can sing or you can pray along with me. It's printed there. It's just very simple. It's a song that helps us to say yes.
I see.